Thank you, Brother John, Mark, Miss Leah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm glad you're here. Can you hear me okay back there at the picnic table? Don't spill those milkshakes and bring a lot of ants around, all right? Don't do that. Anyway, I'm glad y'all are here tonight. Thank you for being here. You friends that came, thank you very, very much for coming tonight. It's blessed us immensely. The person that invited you, it blessed them. So let me do this while I'm getting ready. I'm going to talk a little bit, but if you got a ribbon thingy, Bob, if you put it in Ephesians, last night we put in Galatians 5, so if it's still there, you can move it over to Ephesians 5 right after Galatians. Put a marker there, and then if you could turn to John chapter 15. So I had a book this past Sunday that I gave out by Mr. Randy Alcorn, and it was on the difference between pro-life and pro-choice, and he answers 15 questions or statements in there about that and so on. And I apologize deeply that, anyway, it got away from me that I did not tell you that this book is not a Christian Bible study. And Mr. Alcorn does not use what we would consider the Holy Bible. And so he uses other, more than one, in fact, other versions and so on. And I apologize for not telling you that. And if that's bothersome to you, I'm very, very apologetic. I'm sorry, because I do know that we believe that the Holy Bible has been given us and it's preserved for us and so on. But I do appreciate other work that people do and how they've helped me and so on. So anyway, I just wanted to let you know that up front. If you haven't started reading it, if you decide not to read it, I will resend the prayer about your arms. So whatever. So, all right. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The theme for the week and the series is ultimately the Spirit-filled life. And tonight I'm going to give illustration that I believe, I know for me, has had impact on me, and a year from now I believe it still will have impact on me. And my heart's desire would be, until the Lord comes or until I meet Him, I hope that it will have impact on me, that it's something that's an everyday part of my life. And I'll bring that up to you when we get there. But John chapter 15, if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. I will say again, all these messages build upon each other. They are tied together, and they all on purpose, I believe, the way I think anyway, the way I wrote them, is that they link together and they will take us to what would be the conclusion for this week anyway, for being Spirit-filled. And so please, please do your utmost to come each service and come with open heart, open ears, and let's see what the Lord has to say to us, okay?
Amen.
All right, look at John chapter 15, in red letters, our Savior Jesus Christ said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do, everyone please say it,
nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Now if you'll go to where your marker is, Ephesians 5, and then right after Ephesians is the little book Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus are writing. They're part of the letter. Verse 2 says, Colossians 1, 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. which are at Colossae. Look at verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So God's going to make known what the mystery is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Oh, mercy, the hope of glory. Mercy sakes. Let me have prayer with you and let's see what God has to say to us tonight. Our great God, I do love you. I thank you. I thank you so much that you love me, you love us, and you've already proved that. You've manifested that. And then you proved it over and over. Thank you. Thank you for opportunity that we have tonight to assemble, open up your book. And Lord, we've already had wonderful praise and in song and opportunity to magnify and glorify you. And then, Lord, we've just read a couple pieces of your word, and we thank you for that and the power of it. And so I'm asking you for power tonight. Unction, utterance, that's what your book says I can have. I ask you for that tonight, that I could get across your truth in such a way that it will bring glory to your name. So I pray all of us are willing and ready hearers. Then I also pray we won't be hearers only. Those that are not saved, thank you very, very much that you are giving them another opportunity to be forgiven of their sin and they might know it and have eternal life. So Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're about to do. Jesus, I believe most of us in this atmosphere, in this place tonight, we can't wait to see you. And it's in your mighty and holy name we pray, Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned to you a book that I had with me on Sunday by Brother Jerry Locke, God is Always There. The subtitle was Living in the Awareness of God's Presence. In that book, Brother Locke says these things, and I want to read this little paragraph to you. He says, the best advertisement a church can have is that unbelievers recognize the presence of God when they attend. That's kind of an amazing statement. A lot of people get that turned inside out. But the Bible says, especially in Corinthians, that when unbelievers come, what are they going to think is going on? Will they recognize that, whoa, God's here. Yeah. Amen. The presence of God in our church is the it factor. Not the music. Not the preacher. Not the buildings. Not the programs. It's the presence of God is what we need. The touch of God's presence is what distinguishes one believer from another. The touch of God is the it factor of a believer. It's not their education. It's not their background. It's not their opportunity. It's not their effort. It's not their influence. It's not their leadership. It's the touch of God that makes us special, makes us unique. The it factor, it can be called, it could be called the hand of God. It could be called the smile of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the glory of God, a Spirit-filled life. We certainly need the filling of the Spirit in our pulpits. Amen. We need it in our pews. Amen. We need it in our Sunday school. We need it in our children's ministries. We need it in our music. We need it in our soul winning effort. We need the presence of God. Listen to these verses I want to read to you in Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, we just read it, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, we just read it, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 27, that God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The key to every aspect of salvation is the simple but infinitely profound phrase, in Christ Jesus. Yeah. A Christian is a person who is in Christ, and Christ is in them. Amen. For those that are in Christ, and Christ that is in them, is the result of the new birth. We went over that Sunday. I mentioned it again last night. We all start over here, our unique self. We are a natural man. We have all these God-given abilities, everything about us, but we are separated from God. We have no access to God. We have no fellowship with God. And because God's great love for us, He made a way that we could leave this position and come over here to the spiritual man. And the only way that is through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins, amen, was buried and rose again. And all those who trust Him and turn from their way and turn to Him get to be made spiritual men, spiritual people. Amen?
Amen.
And we become what the Bible says, we are in Christ and He is in me. Mercy. When He moved in, all of Him moved in. You don't get a portion of Him. You don't get a piece of Him. He's a person. You get all there is of the Holy Spirit. Every bit of Him came in. He doesn't wait to see how you do to see if you get a little bit more of Him. He's not doled out in pieces. He's given at the moment of salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit and you have all of Him that you're ever going to get.
Amen.
So at that very moment, you're filled with the Spirit. The reason you're filled with the Spirit is because you have willingly humbled yourself and you've surrendered yourself to God and obedient to what He says. You ask Him to forgive you. You ask Him to save you. And you trust Him and Him alone. And that's at that moment. You're saved. Your dead spirit's made alive. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're filled with Him. And He, now you have everything that He has provided for you. You don't have to wait for it. You have everything. I think that's fascinating that everything that Christ is and everything that Christ has is given to me at this moment.
Hallelujah.
Oh, somewhere around 6:15 this afternoon in the missions department there, I picked up a new book I've had it a few weeks, and I just thought, well, I'll read the introduction in a couple pages just while I have some time. And in the book, I loved how it started. I read it out loud to Nancy. It said, if we were to gauge all we have in Christ and everything we have, all of us are multi-millionaires. But most of us live as if we're impoverished. I liked how the book started. It's got my attention. I'm looking forward to the reading of it and working through it. We've got all of Christ. It's just mind-boggling. He's afforded to me in His crucifixion, my sin debt is paid.
Amen.
In His burial, my sins are gone.
Yes,
in His resurrection, victory is secure. I know He's the Savior.
Amen.
He proved that He was. His life is in me, and His life is now flowing through me. Wow. In the book of the Gospel of John, speaks of a river In red letters, Jesus talks about this river. Listen to it. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know if you believe what Jesus said. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I believe we believe that.
Amen.
But do we believe that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water? It's got to be some kind of allegory, something that ain't real. Well, let's see what else Jesus had to say. He said, the water that I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is going to give us rivers out of our belly and springing up into everlasting life. That sounds like quite a bit of splashing going on. Amen? Wow. Jesus also said this. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So this life that Jesus gave me at the moment I got saved, when he came into me by the Holy Spirit and I was placed into him by his transaction work, at that very moment, that life, he said, hey, McCracken, I've given you, I want you to have more abundant life.
Yeah, right.
He said, in fact, it'd be kind of like a river. It might be rivers flowing out of you.
Yeah.
When the Bible says out of the belly there, we use, when we talk about emotions and so on, often we speak of the heart.
Right.
The Bible speaks of the belly,
right.
The guts. Out of our guts, out of our belly, out of our emotions, out of who we are, who we really are, there's going to be like rivers,
yeah.
A fountain springing up. Jesus says, I am giving it to you.
Yeah.
It's incredible that he says we can have this.
Yeah.
So I wrote down a couple of things that our life in Christ is described as the Spirit-filled life. One of the descriptions, it's also described as the abundant life, the victorious life, the surrendered life, the submissive life, the crucified life, the Christ life. Defining the Spirit-filled life is supposed to have one or all of those tags I just read you that define and describe me. I'm serious. Describe you. Would anyone ever say, well, you sure look like you live the crucified life? Or would anyone ever blame you? Whoa, you're living the victorious life. Is it just supposed to be a secret thing inside our own little brain, a little heart that we go, oh yeah, I'm really doing it. It's awesome. If it's flowing out of me and springing up, I'm pretty sure others might recognize it. So when the Bible tells us and gives us instruction in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be Spirit-filled. So let's just flip over there. We can look at it where your marker is. It's verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about that just a bit. To be filled with the Spirit. A wonderful, powerful way to define words in the Bible is look at other places where it's used and see if you can catch a meaning from it. So that's kind of one of the things I did. And Luke chapter 14, Jesus was preaching in the very synagogue in Nazareth, where the city he was grew up in. He was preaching in that synagogue. And the Bible says that all those people listening to him were filled with wrath. Well, what does that mean? It sounds like they're pretty mad. Let me tell you how filled and how angry they were. They tried their utmost at this moment to kill Jesus. What does that mean? They were so full of anger and wrath that that was controlling them and causing them to want to kill Jesus. Now, some of you, you got enough sense to know that you've said these words before. I was so mad, it made me... And you did something because you were so mad. Amen. That anger took over and you did something you know you shouldn't have done and you flew up. Is everybody hearing me? Yeah. Another time in Acts chapter 13, the Jews in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and they got so filled, the Bible says they were filled with envy. What does that mean? They are jealous. They don't want them to get the attention. They're so filled with envy. What the Bible says? They kicked them out of their town and don't want them back. They were controlled by their envy. Are you getting this? So when the Bible says that we should be filled with the Spirit, sounds like to me that maybe we're supposed to be so filled it's like we're being controlled. Right. Under the control of the Spirit. Right. But let's just do that little... There's a mirror given here in chapter verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Then it says, but be ye filled. So be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. But don't be drunk. Amen. And let the alcohol control you. Now some of us, praise God, have never been around a drunk. I've not. Now I have been around them. They're not in my family and all that stuff. But like in a public area, I've seen drunks and so on. But I've not spent actually any time with them. But I have done some research on it and so on. Do you know that a drunk's behavior, their personality can be changed by the alcohol? The alcohol can change their personality. I thought it was fascinating. There was one of the, I don't know how you do it, psychological or whatever addresses they give to it. It says that some drunks are like, they're called the Hemingway. The Hemingway. What does that mean? Well, it actually means that there's not a big change in them. It's like you really can't tell that they're drunk. They're just, but they are under the influence, but it's not really super apparent. And there are many people, they call them functional alcoholics. They go to work, the boss doesn't know it, and sometimes the family doesn't know it. And that's called the Hemingway. The other one is called Mary Poppins. They're the happy drunk. They're bubbly drunks. Another one is called Mr. Hyde. He's the angry. He's the mean drunk. We often hear stories about that. And then there's the nutty professor. He loses all his inhibitions. He doesn't care what others think or say, and he's just a goofball, and he goes up to people and says things he should have never said. Now, in all these mix inside each other, and they're also called the sad drunk, the secret drunk, the affectionate drunk, the sloppy drunk, the reckless drunk. Is everybody hearing me? These are, I didn't tag them. I looked it up and found out what others, how they tagged it. So it sounds like to me that if someone is a drunk, that they are using this alcohol to do whatever they like done to them. They are trying to forget stuff, but when they get drunk, they become Mary Poppins, or they become the nutty professor, or they become Mr. Hyde. They get this boldness and this courage. In fact, I've watched enough silly movies and TV shows that I've seen people drink and they say, man, I got to have a drink. I got to get some courage. They call it liquid courage, as if that's brilliant. I'm just saying to you, when a person drinks alcohol, it changes how they talk. They will say things they never would have said before. Gives them courage. A little bitty squirt standing in front of a big old hunk fella thinks he can whip him. They walk a little different. Their gait is not smooth. That's why they have these DUI and now they have the test out on the road. Amen? Yeah. It affects their walk. So I was thinking about God comparing, don't get drunk, but be filled. If you get filled, I'm pretty sure it might affect your walk. Yeah. I think it might affect your courage. Yeah. It might affect your talk. The Holy Spirit of God is when we are Spirit-filled, we're supposed to be under His control. I am not in charge. Last night I went over there. I'm going to do it some more tonight. The carnal man is not in charge. The spiritual man is in charge. To be filled with the Spirit. So there are three in the Bible here. There are many more than these, but there are three evidences of the filling of the Spirit right here in the text. I'll just show it to you if you'll look at it. Verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first evidence that's given in the Bible in this passage is that a person will have a happy heart. They are singing, making melody. But it's not just for anybody's melody. It's not just singing to any theme. It says to the Lord. To the Lord. Now my wife loves for me to sing love songs to her. She loves it. And I'm quite good at it. If I just could remember the words. But the only one I know is love is for the way I look at you. There you are, brother. But the Holy Bible says when you're Spirit-filled, you're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is there anything wrong with a love song? I can't find that in the Bible, but I just know a Spirit-filled person, they are mainly involved in psalms, spiritual songs, and hymns. To the Lord. It's not about themselves. It's to the Lord. It's not to satisfy the flesh. It's to the Lord. And it comes across singing melody in your heart like it's a happy heart. And I just, since we're talking about it, I've been to churches all my life. I grew up in church and I've been in churches. I've been preaching around the country for 25 years now. I go to different churches all the time. And I'm just telling, there are many, many, many people that attend church that it'd be hard-pressed to say that they're happy. The countenance shows. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, why are you mad? And you go, well, I'm not mad. I can tell by looking at you, you're mad. That's just how I look. I'm sorry. I don't mean to look mad, but sorry about that. And that could be askewed, and I understand that. But I'm telling you, that ought not be all the time and normal. What ought to be all the time, it comes across as a happy heart. I just, since you brought it up, I'll just go ahead and say it. We can all fake it. And the truth is, most of us would rather you fake it than not do it. Since you brought it up, even at home. Well, it's my house. I don't have to be happy. Just fake it. We'll talk about that later in the week. Mercy. So we should have a happy heart. Now look at the second one. It says in verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we give thanks for always for all things, it sounds like we're supposed to recognize that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in whatever we're giving thanks for. What are we supposed to give thanks for? Well, all things. He's involved in all things that happen in my life. You cannot ignore Him. And when you and I cease to be thankful, I guarantee you, we're not Spirit-filled. Well, Brother Dave, you don't know what's happened to me. All I know is you're supposed to be thankful for all things, always. Well, Brother Dave, I can't be thankful for... stop it. I didn't write the Holy Bible. But God in His Word says, you and I, if we are Spirit-filled... So you go, well, who cares then? I won't be Spirit-filled. Excuse me, that's the attitude and behavior of many people. If that's what it takes, forget me, leave me out. I don't have to be because I am not going to thank God. I'm not thankful for this. My wife Nancy was in a horrible car crash, in a coma for 50 days, suffered severe brain damage, in the hospital for 6 months, in a wheelchair for a year, and she suffered severe brain damage. She came home the last day of December in 1978, and she came home, and she was in a wheelchair then. She had severe tremors. She could not care for herself. She couldn't care for herself in any way. Everything had to be done for her. Bathing her, putting clothes on her, helping to feed her. Is everybody hearing me? Yeah. So we were somewhere in the month 3 or 4, so it was March or April. I'm not altogether sure. But I was helping her in the bathroom, and I was just talking with her and carrying on. I said, hey, Nancy, have you thanked God for the accident yet? And she looked at me with a puzzle, like, are you out of your gourd? Why would you ever ask me that? And I will tell you why she looked at me like that. Because when a coma victim comes up, most of them, the majority of them, they don't know everything when they first wake up. And things progress, and they gets lighter, and they get better, they get lighter, they remember more things. When Nancy first woke up, she didn't know she was married, she didn't know she had 2 children, she didn't know her daddy was dead, she didn't know all that. She'd been awake for about 2 months. I'm in her room, and I'm asking her, we're getting ready to leave, and I pray with her every night. Angie and Becky are there. She's kind of familiar of us, and I said, hey, Nancy, are you married? And she said, she furrowed her head, and she goes, and she has this trach thing, and so she whispered, no. I said, well, would you marry me? She thought for a little while, her face wrinkled up, and she goes, no. Too bad, you're already married to me. You're stuck with me, woman. Now I love you. I want you to get better. She didn't know who I was. Is everybody hearing me?
Amen.
But she kept getting lighter. So I'm talking 8 months after her accident, 6 months at least after her accident. That's when I said, are you thankful? And the reason she said no, and I'm certain, is because she's totally unaware of God's work. But there was a time that she was able to say, I'm grateful for the accident because God changed my husband. But God changed her life. And God's done many things in her life. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Did we love it? No. You don't have to act like you're happy about it. You have to say, hey, God, I love this. Thank you. I'm glad you did that. You can tell Him how you feel because He already knows you can't hide it. You can say, I don't like this at all. I don't like it. I hate it in my heart. But I know this. I know that you're still God and you know what you're doing. So I just want to say thank you that you know what you're doing, even if I don't.
Amen.
A Spirit-filled person is thankful for all things always. Look at the third evidence right here in the text. It's right here in the Holy Bible, verse number 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that verse is awesome, but you know, the next verse is there too. We might as well read it since we're here. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. That's in the Holy Bible. And it is. And it's true. God always has order, or if there's not order, there's chaos. He always has that. He's had order since Genesis 1:26 when He made Adam and Eve. When He said, let us make them. So watch. But a lot of men, a lot of women think all that's in the Bible is verse 22, but verse 21's in there too. Submitting yourselves one to another. I'm pretty sure that my wife is one of them another people. So I'm supposed to be willing to be submissive to her. I've got two children. God only blessed me with two girls. He did not give me any man children. And I'm not bitter about it. I'm okay. I'm thankful for all things. I know children are supposed to be submissive to their parents. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Bible is correct, it said be submitting yourselves one to another. I can't accept, well, except kids. Well, Brother Dave, you just can't let the kids rule. You're not supposed to let them rule. Right. Bible's clear on that. Right. What does it mean if I submit myself one to another? Elijah, right? He's a guest. He was here last night. I'm glad he came. He came with Brother Ben. I don't know who else he came with. But I'll talk to him just a moment. So how would I be submissive to him? How would that happen? Here's how it happens, Elijah. I would just put you first. Not you, him. I'm talking to him, not you. Buzz off. Is everybody hearing me? Sometimes you just got to put your kids first. There are so many of us, we're so busy, we're so important. I got to have some me time here. Get away from me. Well, sometimes we just got to put them first. Sometimes I got to put my wife first. Wouldn't it be awesome inside a congregation where we were submissive one to another? Everybody was putting each other first. Right. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Go first. No, you go first. No, I'm not going first. You go first. I'm not doing it. You go first. And people are stuffed in the hallway because no one's going first. Some of you just bust through. I'll go in. I don't care. I'm just saying these, I didn't write them. These are evidences when someone's filled with the Spirit. Amen. Have a happy heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. And so if we're submissive one to another, it's obvious we're supposed to be submissive to God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In humbled, surrendered obedience, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. When I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, I begin to behave like, I begin to talk like, I begin to walk like Jesus. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Don't act like that's a shocker, friend. Aren't we called Christians? Doesn't Christians mean little Christuses? We're all supposed to be little Christuses. Not on our own. We are filled with the Spirit and He lives through us. Mercy sakes, come on, folks. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, and he is one of our heroes. He is a Baptist preacher, and we love that. But listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. This is incredible. He said, when a home is ruled according to the Word of God, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. Did you hear that? Brother Spurgeon just laid her down. Could an angel come to your house and wait to stay outside for just a minute? We got stuff to do. An angel came in your house and said, come on, let's all go back room. We got to talk. Is anybody hearing me? A Spirit-filled, Dad should be Spirit-filled. There's no doubt about it. But it's not just Dad. It's not just Mom. The whole family. If you're saved, you guys are supposed to be Spirit-filled too.
Yeah.
We're all submitting ourselves one to another, and an angel shows up and says, man, they got happy hearts. It's just like being home. These folks got thankful hearts. This is amazing.
Yeah.
They would not find themselves out of their element. In the book I mentioned to you, Sidetracked in the Wilderness by Michael Wells, he asked us to do this. Here's the illustration I told you that I hope, by God's grace, it'll be with me the rest of my days. He said, I'd like for you to imagine a door above your heart. When you receive Christ and you move from here over to here, watch, the door is opened and rivers of living water flow through you, springing up into everlasting life. Is everybody hearing that?
Amen.
Why would that happen? Because I got saved. I'm Spirit-filled. The Spirit-filled life is the door open, and the Christ life is coming out of me. I'm starting to walk, talk, look like, act like Jesus. People go, this is incredible. This is amazing. And I'm not doing it to get a pat on the back. I'm not doing it so someone smile at me and someone would appreciate me. I'm doing it because it's normal. It's natural. He's in me. He's coming out of me. It's amazing. It's incredible. I just wrote it down like this after I wrote that thing about the door. When you first get saved, the door is open. Oh, what joy. Oh, what peace. Oh, what freedom. What liberty. What love. Mercy sakes, this is the moment of salvation. There is nothing better. There's nothing better than this. This is incredible what He's done for me. Mercy. Mercy sakes. This life is granted and it's promised to every truly born again believer. It's not just for a few people. It's promised. There are no exceptions. Listen to this. This life is not something that is worked for. This life is part of the package of salvation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are new creatures. Don't tell me that you're born again and ain't nothing changed. I'll just tell you this. You might get saved and you shut the door a day or two later and never open it again. I suppose. But I know this. That if you get saved and God moves into you, you cannot be the same that you were. You're a new creature. Let me ask you this. Some of you have been around long enough that you've seen people get saved. We're thankful that youngins get saved. I was 8 years old when I got saved. But when you see someone 18 or 28 or 48 get saved, let me just ask you this. Have you noticed the joy of the new life? Burdens are gone. I'm going to give you a chance to say amen. Burdens are gone.
Amen.
We've been made clean. We have no reason to fear or dread the past or the future. We're saved. Sickness and sin are irrelevant. I'm saved. Bothersome pests and people are no longer a problem. The fullness of the Spirit is so amazing, it overcomes hate, irritations, aggravations, world problems, personal problems, addictions. It's incredible. The peace that comes really, really, really does passeth all understanding. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I have eternal life. It's not dependent on me. Christ did it all.
Amen.
These facts are true and they're indisputable and they're irrefutable. Glory, glory to His name. This salvation, this life, this river is the filling of the Spirit. It's a reality. Listen carefully. You cannot be partially filled. You can't have the door a little bit open. You're either filled or you're not. Wow.
Amen.
Okay, Ephesians 5, let's work on this. We're almost done. Ephesians 5, let's do this again, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Here we go. But be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to talk about the verb tense, but I want to do this before we do the verb tense. When the letter is written to the Ephesians, and he says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would God have him bring that up? Because it's obvious you probably aren't going to stay filled. You need some instruction about being filled. Why do we have trouble being filled? I don't know if anybody can remember from last night, but this person right here is bothersome. He's only controlled by the wicked Trinity, the unholy Trinity. He does not want to give in to God. He only wants his own way. He's the carnal man. This is weird to me. It's really weird. He's saved. But he does not want God to control him. You read it all through the scriptures. There's all these illustrations that we are sinners. After we get saved, we're still sin. But we don't have to. But we keep letting him win. So, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, God, Apostle Paul knows we might not stay filled. And so he says, but be filled. So the word filled has this tense. Listen to this tense. It's present, passive, imperative. Now, when I went to high school, praise God, we only had three. We had past, present, future. And I did okay on them. But then we got some new ones when I got into school, college, and tried to learn some more things. So present, passive, imperative. So I'm supposed to be filled when? Present tense. When is it present tense? Well, like now. Well, when is it present tense? Like right now. Well, like right now, now. Now, it's still present tense. You know you can never get out of present tense? You can't get out. You're stuck. You're going to be in present tense as long as you're breathing air. So when are you supposed to be filled? Well, like right now. So you can say it like this. Now be filled. Right now be filled. You could even say it like this, as you stretch out the definition of filled and so on. Now be being filled. Now be being filled right now. Right now be filled right now. Be filled right now. Be being filled right now. Every step I take, amen? Right now. You could even extend it when it says be filled right now. Be being filled. Also, you could say the word be being kept filled. Why? Because if you're not kept filled, you won't maybe be filled. Be being kept filled right now. Now be being kept filled. Now be filled right now. Be being kept filled. Now be filled right now. Be filled right now. Now be filled. Be being kept filled right now. Is everybody hearing me? It never stops. Mercy's sakes, I wish I knew how to get that across. Amen. The second part of the verb tense is passive. Are you nervous? Come here, I'll show you something. You got any brothers? You got any brothers? Did they ever push you around? Yeah. What do you do when they do that? You jump on them or you... You show them your... Oh, he said, I give up. So that's another way to say passive. The word passive means like, just because your brothers are bigger than you, they're not better than you. Amen? Amen. They're not stronger than you necessarily, not all your life, one day. You know what I mean? But passive tense means you don't respond. You don't come back. So when they start pushing you around, like you said, you do that. You give up. Passive means you don't do it. You can't fill yourself. You cannot fill yourself with the Spirit. Most of us, our entire life as a Christian, we keep striving and do things to show God we mean it, so we can be filled and so we can help fill us. I'll talk real distinct about that tomorrow night. That's how we live. But you cannot. The only way to be filled, I talked about it last night, is by grace through faith. You can't do it yourself. You have to surrender to it and receive it by faith. Amen. When? Right now, be filled right now. Be being kept filled now. Be filled. Be filled right now. You can't fill yourself. So right now, surrender. Surrender right now. Now surrender. You can't do it yourself. Surrender right now. Now surrender right now. So you can be filled right now. Be kept filled right now. Now be filled right now. So surrender right now. The last part of the tense is imperative. Imperative means it's a command. Do it. I don't know if you know who gave you the command, but it's God. He's the one that gave the command. Be being kept filled right now. Now be filled right now. Be submissive right now. Surrender right now. Be filled right now. Surrender right now. And this is something you're supposed to do. Like how often?
Right now.
Okay, I'm almost done. I got this little thing I want to tell you. Or give you a picture. Does God love us?
Yes.
Does He long to have fellowship with us?
Yes.
Does He want to fill us?
Yes.
So does God love us, I don't know, 365 days a year?
Yes.
Yeah, He does. Well, does He love us 7 days a week? We can keep going down. Does He love us 24 hours a day? Does He long to fellowship with us 24 hours a day? Does He long to fellowship with us every hour on the hour? Every minute in the hour. Are you hearing me? Every second in the minute. He loves me and He desires fellowship with me right now. That's called moment by moment. It has to be done intentionally, on purpose. You have to make the decision right now. Right now, be being kept filled. Surrender right now. Well, that's like really going to be hard. I got a life to live. I got stuff to do. Everybody hearing me? And that's exactly what happens to us. We know He loves us. We know He wants fellowship with us, but we're busy. We don't just mean to push Him away, but that's how we do it. And this person takes over. And we are living our life with the door shut. Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about what shuts the door. But I'll give you a real good clue. It's a real good clue. His name is Holy Spirit. Anything not holy would shut the door. The Scripture says it quenches Him, it grieves Him. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you don't know for sure that you've left this natural man, you've come to the spiritual man, it's still available. Jesus Christ still loves the world and He died for your sin. And all you got to do is admit where you are and say, man, I don't know if I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved. I know I'm not going to heaven. All you got to do is admit it and then believe that Jesus really is God's Son, that He died for your sin. And He was buried, rose again. He proved who He was. And He said, Jesus, if You'll save me, please save me. He's never turned down anybody that came to Him in faith. I ask you to stand. Thank you. Thank you for listening. I'd like to pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to You again. I want to say thank You for the Holy Bible. Thank You that we can trust it completely. Thank You that You speak to us through Your Word, and You use the preached Word to accomplish Your work often. Thank You. I pray that all of us are willing, ready hearers, and not hearers only. I pray we'd have admission. The Spirit-filled life is obvious. It shows up. The evidences are obvious. I pray that we be honest tonight, even if we don't really know what we're doing, that we just say, Jesus, I know that my door's shut. And I know it's not supposed to be, and I yield and surrender to you. Please forgive me. Just take over my life. Fill me. God, I pray that we would do that tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Our heads are bowed, and Brother John Mark's going to begin to sing. As he sings, if you want to sing with him, you're welcome to. But if you need to come tonight, you and the Lord know all about that. If you need to respond, you know that.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Amen.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear.
We're not partially filled.
Not a sigh nor a tear.
We're not mostly filled.
Can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and
obey. Sing the first verse, Brother
John.
Let's sing the first verse with him. Let's sing it out.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Leah, play through one more verse. Evidence in your life that you're spirit-filled. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. You give thanks, not for just the things that you like, but you're thankful knowing God's in control, even when you don't understand. You realize we can say, thank you, Lord. Again, we don't have to like it, but we can thank Him because He knows what He's doing. And then putting others first, evidences of being spirit-filled. When are we to be spirit-filled? Right now, in the moment,
amen.
At all times.
Amen.
And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, now we just have to be obedient to the Word of God.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Gary Yates, would you dismiss us, please?